excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight?
Yes, no, yet.
Are we excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight? There we go, amen.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice, tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life.
Come on, sing it out.
You got pain. He's a pain taker. You feel lost, he's a way maker. You need freedom, saving. He's a prison shaking savior. Got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day and dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know that just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain. He's a pain taker. You feel lost. He's a way maker.
Thank you.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. We're going to finish this up tonight, Lord willing, verses 12 through 25. Again, Philemon is just a one-chapter book right before the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. As you turn there, I've got a question for you. I'm asking you to do two things at once tonight. Who in here is thankful that Jesus Christ has died so that we can have forgiveness? One. Secondly, so that we can be reconciled to the Father forever. Is anybody in here thankful for that? Amen. Yes, yes. I want you to remember that because that's going to help us with some motivation tonight as we talk about helping others to make peace. Restoring broken relationships is messy. But as we'll see tonight, it's also necessary. The process is not neat. It's not easy, and oftentimes it's not quick. And in our microwave society, that can make it even more challenging. What you're going to see tonight, our central truth, is that Christians should help one another pursue forgiveness and reconciliation by appealing in love, receiving changed believers as family, and being willing to bear the cost of peacemaking. In the following passage, Paul is dealing with a real relationship. These are real people that have been damaged. And he's going to show us how the gospel moves toward restoration. Let's look at verses 12 through 14 and see that forgiveness cannot be compelled, it must be freely given. Verse 12, I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Real forgiveness is not forced. It cannot be forced. Genuine forgiveness is chosen, elected to do. Paul sends Onesimus back instead of keeping him, and he brags on him. He says, I'd like to have kept him. He proved to be beneficial to my ministry here, but even though he's beneficial, I'm going to send him back to you. And notice in these words that we just read, in no way does Paul demand forgiveness. He's going to appeal for it. Forgiveness is most Christ-like when it is freely given and not extracted. We got a warning. If maybe this is challenging you tonight, we're going to turn to the words of Jesus and what he warned us about forgiveness as his followers. Matthew 18:35 says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. How did Jesus feel about it? Did Jesus want us to forgive our brothers? Yes, genuinely, from our heart. The bottom line is we can all look at this, and you may have hurt in your heart tonight against somebody else, against a fellow brother or sister. But at the end of the day, if you've never hurt someone, if you've never hurt one of your fellow brothers and sisters, I want to have a conversation with you after this service. I know I have done my part. It's human. And this is something God knows. He knows our flesh. And he knows this is going to be part of it. We're going to have to forgive and reconcile with one another at some point or another. Ephesians 4:32 gives us some guidance. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that comes back time and time and time again. This is the very work of God to give forgiveness. And as His followers, it should be something that we want to follow Him and do as well, even though it's not easy. All the parents and grandparents, you've probably done this. You have two children who are at odds. They're struggling. Maybe they got in a little fight, a little scat. What do we always do when we walk up? You tell her you're sorry. You tell him you're sorry. Right now, you say the words, and you ain't going to leave until they tell each other they're sorry. How many times do you think they meant it? Now, they may have wanted to avoid your belt that would have been accompanied if they didn't say that they were sorry, but how many times did they mean it? We can't force anyone to forgive another person. We can try. We can get the lip service, and they can say it, but we can't force it. We often want the relationship fixed quickly, but we refrain from the hard, long, tedious work it is to forgive ourselves and also help someone to get to a place where they can provide forgiveness. Question for you tonight, am I trying to produce forgiveness by pressure or by loving appeal? If we're spending all of our time trying to pressure others to forgive them, that's not what we see in Paul's letter. Paul's letter was a loving appeal to a fellow brother to extend forgiveness to a new convert, Onesimus. If we want real restoration, we're going to have to give people room and time to obey God freely. Just like the two kids that we can't make love one another immediately after their little fight, we can't make adults do that either. We've got to give time and room and love and be there with them as they're doing it. If you need to forgive, do not settle for saying the right words while protecting bitterness in your heart. That's only going to grow and fester. If you're struggling with that, if you're at a place where you just can't forgive somebody, I think being honest with God is the best path forward with that. Just be honest. Let God know and beg for His help to get you to a place where your heart can really give forgiveness to that person. I think those are the prayers God hears and answers. And if you're helping someone else to reconcile, we must refrain from manipulating the situation. Rather, like we see here, appeal, pray, speak truth, and leave room for a real response and be willing to listen to it. Our second truth is forgiveness leaves room for God's providence and receives believers as family. Let's read verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. God can turn a painful separation into a restored relationship. He's got the power to do that. He can and He will do that. Although I think cautiously, if you see that right there in verse 15, Paul points Philemon to consider God's providence. I don't think Paul is saying, I know this is why Onesimus has run away, because look, he got saved when he came. This is God's hand. But Paul wants him to consider it. Consider this situation. I know you hated that he ran away. I know you hated, and we don't know that he took money, but it's possible that he took money when he went away as well to increase the consequence. But he's saying, think about it. I know that was horrible, but he got saved while he was here. Let's consider that this may be God's hand. And if nothing else, that should soften your heart, because salvation has been given. A man has been redirected from the pits of hell to the heights of heaven through this situation. The painful separation may become the setting for lasting spiritual good. Onesimus must no longer be viewed merely through his old position or former wrong. He says, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, a fellow worshiper, a fellow child of God. That is who Onesimus is now, because he's come to faith in Jesus Christ while he was with me. He is now his beloved brother. The gospel does not ask us to deny a person's past. It requires us to recognize what Christ has now made them. When we believe in the gospel, it creates a change. Amen? And it should create a change. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And we see the Christian brotherhood celebrated in Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, with the believers, and are of God's household. Every believer in here tonight, we are brothers and we are sisters in the family of Jesus Christ. And we should conduct ourselves in that way. Sometimes the hardest part of reconciliation is not the apology, it's the reunion. Is anybody else in here as weird as I am about the first reunion with somebody that you've been at odds with? I can't stand it. I will avoid you. I will find myself as far away from you as possible because it's weird. You know, once you've been restored, that's good, but it ain't over. You've got to get to where you can be around each other again, and that's uncomfortable. But that's part of reconciliation. And with the difficult ones, those situations where we've been hurt deep, I think it's hard for us to see them again because we still, in our hearts, sometimes want to still see them as that person who hurt us instead of the repentant person who wants to reconcile with us. Philemon must now look at Onesimus not merely as the man who wronged him, but as the man Christ has changed and made his brother. I think Paul knows this is going to be difficult. And that's part of why he wrote this letter to him. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. I often want grace for myself, but to keep old labels for others. That's a human, that's a flesh, that's a sinful thing. When someone repents, do you still define them by the old wound or how Christ has worked in them? Do you look at them as the person who offended you, or do you look at them as the person who's changed? This is the person we got to look at if we're going to be reconciled to them, the person that Christ has changed. If Christ has made us family, we cannot be content to preserve hostility in our hearts when truthful reconciliation is possible. If there is a brother or sister you've written off, ask whether you're still thinking like the world. Now, that's what the world would do. Forget them. Isn't that what the world would tell you? Move on. As Christian brothers and sisters, that ain't it. That's not what we're called to do. If someone has truly repented, we must not make them live forever in their worst moment. I don't want to do that. Does anybody in here want to do that? The next time you hurt somebody, do you want to live there for the rest of your life in that moment where you hurt them? No. And that's what we've got to remember if somebody else is on the other side. We don't want to be there either. And let that motivate us to work to reconcile with them. Now, this doesn't mean that trust is always restored immediately. It doesn't mean that the consequences for whatever has happened are just going to disappear. And it doesn't mean that we should lose our minds and our wisdom. It means that their past is no longer the only truth that we're willing to see. Yeah, it happened, but here's what needs to happen now. We need to forgive and reconcile. Let's look at verses 17 through 25. Peacemaking may require us to bear part of the cost. If then you regard me a partner, accept him, accept Onesimus as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Does Paul want this relationship reconciled? Is he pouring out his heart? Do you hear the pulse through the words that he has written? He wants this to be made right, and he knows how difficult it's going to be for him. Philemon had every legal right to crucify Onesimus, and nobody would have said a word. It would have been in line. An escaped slave, crucify him. I'm done with him. But instead of that, he's asking him to go totally contrary to the society he lives in. Forgive him. Not only forgive him, restore him. Reconciliation often costs somebody something. So Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus, not just receive him like I walked in there. And I'm guessing that Philemon really thought a lot about Paul. That's what I'm assuming here. And so he's saying, receive him just like you would receive me, in the same esteem, in the same joy. And I love that Paul is willing to bear the cost here. He says, if he owes you anything, don't worry about him repaying it. I'll repay it. I'll pay the full debt. Just receive him back. That's strong. He's willing to bear a cost for his brother there. And Paul expects Philemon to do more than the bare minimum. He expects him to do it, but not only do it, but notice he says, even more. I think you're going to do even more than what I'm asking in this situation. Paul puts his own relationship, his reputation, and his resources into the work of reconciliation. He doesn't just stand back. He pours himself into it. He does the work. Now, Paul's offer here is not equal to Christ's sacrifice, of course, but it points us towards the pattern of the gospel. And that's what I hope you see is the underlying thread that runs through this whole thing is sacrifice and forgiveness. Let's read together Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced through, and I'm going to emphasize a few verses or a few of these words. I really want you to hear them. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, my transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, my iniquity. The chastening for our well-being, my well-being, your well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us, my iniquity, all to fall on him. This is the telling of what Christ was going to do. He's going to take everything that I had done on himself and forgive me for it. Bear it all. That's the model. That's the beauty. When a family, whether that be blood or church, is divided, one person often has to be the one who walks into the awkward room first. The peacemaker risks being misunderstood by both sides. It's a terrible situation to play oftentimes. But don't you see that's the position Paul's in? He's being the peacemaker. He's right in the middle of this conflict, trying to restore it, help restore it. Sometimes we want forgiveness without cost, but the cross, as we just read, tells a different story. The greatest cost ever endured. A question for our reflection tonight. Are we willing to bear inconvenience, embarrassment, or even loss to help restore a fellow brother or sister? Are we willing to embody what Paul has shown us here to help people restore relationships? If we have been forgiven at a great cost, we should not be shocked when our role in helping to others to restore costs us a little something, whether it be time, talents, feelings. When appropriate, be willing to absorb that inconvenience. But here's what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about sinful situations. We're not saying to enter into that. We're not excusing ongoing sin. We're not arresting necessary consequences. But we got to be there to help them. And if we're the one who caused the wound, we shouldn't expect someone else to perform all the work of reconciliation for us as well. We've got to shoulder that up. Take the first step. What we see here, and this is what Paul is teaching us. He's teaching us about someone who was not saved and made a grave mistake. Who got saved and became remorseful over the sin that they had committed and repented from it and is wanting to make it right. That's the situation we're in. These are both Christ followers, and he is remorseful and seeking reconciliation. And so that's where we can take this exact teaching tonight, is in that situation. Like Onesimus, return, face the truth, repent, and be willing to make the wrong that we've committed right. The gospel does not merely tell us to get along. It calls us to be peacemakers who pursue restored fellowship through grace, humility, and sacrificial love. This little book, this little chapter teaches us that forgiveness is not pretend, and it's also not painless. It's not pretending the wrong didn't happen. It's not ignoring the truth of what we've done. It's not demanding instant feelings. It's the hard, loving work of moving toward restoration in a way that mirrors Christ and honors the Father. We have a great hope that Christ has forgiven us, that Christ has made us his family, and thankfully that Christ has borne my debt and your debt. And oh, what a debt that is. Christ receives guilty sinners who repent and believe, and he makes them part of his family. Isn't that the image that Paul's encouraging here? Christ makes former enemies his family. He bears the debt we can never repay. So, for believers tonight, our takeaway, one of the takeaways, we don't need to leave out of here merely agreeing that, yeah, I think he said forgiveness is important. Yes, forgiveness is important. It's part of our faith. It's part of following Christ. But to believe that and pursue that where Christ is calling you to pursue it. If you've got a relationship that needs that, take the first step. If I'm the person that needs to apologize and begin the process of reconciliation with my brother or my sister, I need to take that first step. If I'm the one who has been offended and my brother or sister in Christ comes to me seeking my forgiveness, seeking to be restored, my role is to get prayed up and do my part of that reconciliation that they're initiating. When we help others who are divided, we've got to refuse to gossip, refuse to be partial to one side or the other, refuse to manipulate, and refuse to be passively indifferent, which is hard to do sometimes. but to speak truth, encourage repentance, appeal in love, and be willing to bear the cost of peacemaking. If somebody has joined us tonight who has not made peace with God, I want to encourage you to do that tonight. I want to encourage you to place your faith in Jesus Christ, who made reconciliation with the Father possible on the cross. Lived a perfect life and willingly got up there and gave his life so that we could have life, so that we could have peace, so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could be reconciled back to the Father. And I would encourage you tonight, place your faith in Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God this afternoon.